Have you ever felt on the outside? Have you ever felt like maybe somebody else is getting everything and you're not? Have you ever had doubts, if those of you that are Jesus followers, in the midst of your Christian faith, that have kind of stopped you and went, how come that faith looks like that? Why doesn't my faith look like that? Have you ever been there? I'm going to do something that church that I grew up in, and I love the church I grew up in, but would never have allowed this to happen. I'm going to ask a couple questions, and maybe you're able to ask a question, and if you're able to shout these out, that'd be great. What have been some of your doubts, some of your faith doubts? Now, this is maybe getting a little too personal. Maybe you don't want to do that. Maybe some of you are like, I'm all in, no problem. And that's okay. We know that we don't have time to have everyone participate, so you don't have to feel like you're isolated at all. But what are some doubts that you might have even now, or you had experienced sometime in the past in your Christian walk? There'll be a bit of silence here, I know. And as you, when it comes up, just put up your hand. Oh, okay, Jason. Right. His question was about Noah's Ark, and if it landed on a mountain on top of that was on top of a mountain in Turkey somewhere, how did those animals get to Australia? It's a very good question. Others, and we're not going to get at all these questions, but I'm bringing this up right now. Anyone else? Right. Yeah. So. Erin, who's on our preaching team, is saying that she has and still does sometimes, have questions of the Bible. How does this make sense in our world today? And those details, the meta-narrative is there, but now how does that work out? How is an ancient book, how is it relevant to us? Which is interesting, if you ever hear Erin preach, she brings it alive to you. Right. Wow. Right. So if you're listening, Erin said again, just thank you in the midst of her wrestling, that there's gracious space for her to give a gift to the community as far as preaching goes as that well. And saying thank you again for this accessible Sunday that we have. And we're still working that out. And I think that's a little bit more fitting for maybe all of us at some point to have someone up here saying, this is hard. This can be hard. Any other comments? I know this can be loaded. It's risky. But, yeah, Eleanor.
Well,
some
school question that shut me down was, our time was shut down.
Mm.
God made the world, who made God?
Right. Yes, if God made the world, then who made God? And you weren't allowed to actually continue to have that conversation. No question, yes. Others? Okay, how uncomfortable is this for some of you? How life-giving is this for some of you? So we are going to look at a John passage. Before we do, I will say something just quick about this idea of faith. And for me, learning and growing in my faith. A few years ago, I did do a sermon on faith and doubt. And I'm not doing the same one. This is totally different. But I pulled some amazing graphics that I drew. I pulled them up. And I thought, So for me, there was this idea of what does faith look like, and how do I believe something so much? Is it my belief that allows God to act then? And so I've called it the ringing the bell of certainty. And if you could pull that up, Jax, so sometimes we think if my faith is so heavy and hard, I can hit this thing, and for sure I'm going to believe. So now I'm going to be saved, and then the next hit. If I hit it, what happens? Then maybe there's some blessings. Maybe I'm going to get a parking spot, right? At Costco in Langley? Never. But if you do, God must be with you. And then another one is maybe then there's healing that's going to happen. Maybe I'm going to experience the good life. Maybe I'm going to have so much faith, I'm going to pray for someone, and that person's going to be healed instantaneously. What does that look like? And then if we do it real well, hey, I'm going to move a mountain. I'm going to move a mountain that that the ark landed on. And so I think I've grappled with that over the years. And it's interesting why I'm saying now let's talk about it here, because maybe I never want to do this, but try being a pastor and grappling with your faith. Right? Now, I never want to elevate the whole idea of pastor, but in a sense, I get paid for my faith. Or do I get paid to walk with a group of people in the midst of struggling with their faith as well and point them to the person of Jesus who will lead us in that? So we're not going to have all the answers today, but I'm hoping that today, as we look at this narrative in John 20 with Thomas, that something is going to spark in us. I can continue to walk with God in this community even if I have faith. And some of you are saying, hey, things are going so well. I love this community and I'm going to help people along the way, like Aaron was saying. This community has helped her move that way. So there's kind of a both and. Let me pray. God, thank you for this time, for this opportunity to come together as a community in this gracious space to unpack this word, this narrative that was written by John and others that were with you, Jesus, that you have inspired. I pray that this word would be living and active, that it would cut into our hearts in a way that we would be able to receive or at least see the announcement of good news from Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen. So, John 20. We've been staying in John 20. Easter, we started with John 20. We had the wheelbarrow up here, and we realized, Jesus might be a gardener. And what does it look like that the gardener is not just putting flash in the pan things and cutting off flowers and planting them that will and eventually maybe just wilt, but he's planting seeds that are already dead and he's breathing on them and there's a resurrection that's going to happen. And there's this beautiful life that we're called to be a part of. Then last week, we looked at anyone? Last week? In the midst of fear, grab some more doodles, people, because I know you'll pay attention more then. No. Then in the midst of fear, there's hope. We're surprised by it. And the disciples were behind locked doors. They're fearful because their Messiah is dead. But he was out of the tomb, and what's happening? And they're still behind closed doors. And Jesus, what? Shows up and says peace to them. and sends them out as forgivers. Jesus doesn't get up swinging and show how powerful he is. He gets up and says, this is how I always am. Look at my hands. Look at my side. This is how I always am. The power is in learning to love and forgive people and even your enemies. Now we find Thomas, the story with Thomas. So now we're right here. So let's read John 20, 24 to 31. I only have 29 in here. We'll see if we have 31 in there. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, when I was a youth pastor, I always like called him T. Diddy. One's his Aramaic name, I believe, and one's his Greek name. So T. Diddy, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. John setting it up. Though the doors were locked, still? Jesus came and stood among them and said, for the third time, I add that, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And can we go to the next? Do you have 29 and 31? Perfect. Jesus performed many other signs in his presence with his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you might have life in his name. The reading of God's word. So here we see what's happening in the narrative. The disciples were all together a week earlier. Jesus shows up and he says, peace be with you. Interesting, that might just be a normal greeting at the time. So not only is the Prince of Peace is saying, peace be with you, but it just might have been just a normal greeting, like, hi. It's not this like, check it out, here I am. He says, hi, maybe sitting on the couch beside, hi, ho, oh! You know, who knows what happened there. And now he shows up again and says, hi, peace be with you. Everyone else got the memo the first time. Then Jesus shows up. And perhaps he showed up specifically for Thomas. I want to believe that. I would like to believe that. So Thomas, who isn't believing, who's wrestling with this, we don't know where he was the first time around. We know that true to his word, like in earlier in John's gospel, he would say, okay, Jesus, let's just all go and die with you. We know he's a little bit more pessimistic than most. So we don't know where he was, but now he's there. And who is he with is my question. He's still with the community of believers, even in the midst of his doubt. He's with the community of believers, even in the midst of his doubt. Now, it's only a week, but I think this is very important for us to understand. In the midst of doubt, we are invited to remain in the faith community. That's the next slide there, Jax. In the midst of doubt, we are invited to remain in the faith community. Sometimes the ones who ask the best questions about life and about faith feel maybe the most on the outside of faith. And we say it's a no-no question. No-no. Can't ask that. And we want to make it clear that for those of you here that might feel like you're on the edge of faith because of some of your questions, your valid questions, I might add, you are absolutely welcome here in our midst. And we want to grapple with those questions. And we want to have conversations about them. A Jesus-centered community holds space for people who doubt. This is what we want. I believe this is good news for us here. This is one thing we are able to do and do well here. Because at some point, we all doubt. And we all have questions. A Jesus-centered community holds space for people who doubt. Verse 26 says, a week later, his disciples were in that house again, and Thomas was with them. And I wonder if it wasn't just Thomas because somebody locked the door again. Right? So someone locked the door again. Maybe they were all in there. I'm trying to picture it a little bit. So I have lots of imagination as I read the Bible. But so they're there. Jesus showed up. Hey, I'm alive. It's good. Death, nothing can kill you. Okay, great. No problem. And then Jesus leaves. They're out. They're doing their thing. And they come back in. And maybe it's like rah-rah. They're amazing. Having this. They're just having another feast. And Thomas came in and went, shk. But maybe not. Maybe the rest are like, I don't know still. What's going on? And that's why we have the narrative. And this is why, again, the church's wisdom of the whole understanding of the church calendar, this is called the Eastertide season. It's 50 days of Jesus showing up because people aren't getting it. It's Jesus continuing to reveal himself to people. Some of us, our Eastertide might look longer than 50 days. Some of us might be feeling like, let's lock the door. But somehow we are able to allow, here, they held this community held space for someone with doubt. John Ortberg says this, even when certainty is inaccessible, commitment remains an option. Even when certainty is inaccessible, commitment remains an option. Meaning, what he's saying, in the midst of our community, I can choose this commitment, this allegiance to Jesus and his church, even when I don't understand everything and have all my ducks in a row. How good is that? How good is that? Second point I want to bring to our attention is that in the midst of doubt, we are invited by Jesus to explore who he is. So in the midst of this, Thomas tells his disciples, if I have to do this and this, Jesus shows up, peace be with you, hello. And he's like, and then he meets Thomas right where he's at. I'm like, I want to be Thomas now, right? He meets and he says, go for it, check it out. Jesus is here inviting Thomas, and I think we're able to extrapolate that to us, is inviting himself to explore who he is. Jesus allows the questions and responds with the invitation. See with yourself. See for yourself. Check it out. Do we have that picture, the painting? Is that the next one, I think? This is an interesting painting. The incredulity, I can't even say it, of St. Thomas by Caravaggio. And that's pretty incredible. He's like, it's interesting how they portray Thomas as just, like, the painter is portraying Thomas like he's just going. And Jesus is like, yeah, go ahead. Check it out. That seems a little invasive to me. But guess what? Look at the other disciples around. This is an artist rendering, but look at the other disciples around him. Like, I want to see too. Thomas, I think, is asking the right questions. Let me see. This is in the 16th century. The point is that Jesus wants Thomas and the rest of us to grapple with our questions about who he is, so that we might experience and be a part of this new creation. Even if we can't maybe experience it, we could be a part of it too. And then in our being a part of this new creation, this new life that Jesus gives us, in an Eastertide season, we might experience it for ourselves. Verse 26 says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." N.T. Wright, and this is where I want to talk to some of you with really good questions that maybe were told. I hope I can come back to that, Eleanor. I love that. It was a no-no question. Some of you with really good questions. This is what N.T. Wright says about Thomas, and it might be true about you. N.T. Wright says this: what if Thomas wasn't actually a doubter, but a serious disciple of Jesus who wants to fully understand this new reality? What if? So let's explore. Let's ask questions. Let's work together. Let's pray. Let's not let this doubt continue to consume us. But let's be people that live in the midst of the new life, in the midst of our doubts. Third point I want to say to us. Yeah, in the midst of doubt, we are surprised that we are sent. Now, last week we saw that the disciples were fearful behind locked doors, but then they were sent to what? To actually go and forgive people. he didn't even say, go tell them I'm alive. He said, go live like I'm alive. And do what I've called you to do all along, to be people of peace and to forgive. So it's not even Jesus is even calling people to make this massive announcement of victory. He's actually saying, okay, now that you've seen me, my resurrection is validating my life and death of that God loves everyone. The whole world, right? John 3:16, simple. And now he says, now would you go and do that yourselves? In the midst of them being fearful, not understanding. Now a week later in the narrative, they're back in the room. The doors are still locked. This is significant for us to understand. Growing up, I didn't really have a place to maybe talk about these things and wrestle with this. But when I did, when I found a place to be able to wrestle with it, my faith became more alive. And realized, okay, I can live this out in the midst of this. So, every one of you are going to be okay with it, and I can put, except for Glenn, I'm going to put him on the spot. We're going to jump from John, and we're going to jump to Matthew, okay? And so, just warning, he's okay with it. I'm just joking. Well, maybe he's not. Is this, and why I joke with that, Glenn likes, he keeps us on target, which is good. Matthew 28:17. This is the Great Commission. This is Matthew's ending of his gospel, speaking about the resurrection, and now Matthew is about to now explain to us the Great Commission that Jesus has for his disciples. Check this out. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Have you ever read that before? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This is Matthew's rendition of saying, go and forgive, like what John was saying. Go and forgive. Live it out. And he's reminding us right here, he's saying, and some of them doubted. So I wonder, and some people might even interpret this going, they worshipped and doubted. Because we know that it wasn't written in the English language first, right? So there's this tension that we have, that we can be people that are worshiping, living this out in the midst of doubt. Would we continue to remain in that community that God is calling us to do? Even after the resurrection of Jesus, there were some that just didn't get it right away. It took time, yet they were still sent in the midst of that. We can be sent in the midst of that. Somehow we figure out that we have to have all our ducks in a row and figure everything out before we say yes to Jesus. I just don't think it's the case. Some of us have been here for a long journey and going, man, this Jesus thing, this kingdom of God thing, this what the church wants to do, this is way more beautiful way. And I don't ever have altar calls. I would love to have one now, but I won't because I don't want to manipulate you. But I would say, if this is who you are to follow, continue to ask those questions. But if you're kind of going, yeah, maybe it's time just to say yes to Jesus. Would love to talk to you more about it this week, or have you talk with someone about it. John goes on to say that blessed are those that who have not seen yet believe. Our allegiance is in the God who came to bring life, this kingdom way of living. John 20 says, then Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Maybe he's speaking to us here. And maybe the ones that are going to come after. We're trying to figure that out. We don't have like video footage of the resurrection. And yet we confess that that has happened. We are confessional people in that way. And I want, the biggest thing I want you to understand is to mix that, you're believing and you're doubting, along with the people that are going to walk with you along the way. Because there's going to be people, some that are going to have all kinds of faith that are going to help you along. There's some of you that, and I would say me too, I'm at different, where I'm going to have doubts at the time. Now who's going to come alongside me and walk with me as well? How does that look like? Work together as this community. It's not just an us, me and God. This is why we've intentionally, have you noticed? Even though we stumbled through it a little bit today, we've intentionally changed song lyrics to say us and not just me all the time. Because we've created a culture of individuality that is kind of, even in the church, we've kind of said, yeah, we don't really need each other because it's just me and God. And we're saying, no, we need each other. Very intentional that we say we're a Jesus-centered community. Not even a Jesus-centered bunch of believers, a Jesus-centered community. Because in the midst of the community, you can believe and you can doubt. And yes, there's gracious space. And yes, you're able to live this life out with generous love that God has given you, that you're able to give to others. How good is that? N.T. Wright says this, second quote by him, the message of Easter is that God's new world had been unveiled in Jesus Christ and that you're now invited to belong to it. You're invited to belong to it. And I hope that in the midst of your belonging, we'll come to an understanding of believing. Then Thomas says later on in verse 28, he says, my Lord, my God. He's the first one to acknowledge that Jesus is divine. The doubter. The one that we kind of slag off. He's the first one to actually say, you are God. And maybe because he's asking the right questions. And there's room for that. John brings everything back. At the end of John 20, he's bringing everything back to the beginning. Where the God that in fact showed up as Emmanuel to the world, the God that did in fact didn't look like any other understanding that they had for Messiah and King, the one who would suffer and die for love of the entire world, and for the forgiveness of sin, in the person of Jesus, God did in fact reveal that he came to give life, not death, through the resurrection. And now we are the sent ones to be the ones that forgive, the ones that teach everyone to obey what Jesus has said. We are to be gardeners of this new creation. So John has said in this narrative at the end where he says, okay, verse 33 and 31, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Back up to the first part of John. If you want to understand John, just read John 1:5. It says this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was a light to all mankind. And then he goes on and said, Jesus showed up and moved into the neighborhood. John is saying, he's bookending it, going, okay, this is the life that we live, that we're belonging to. So ultimately, we want to experience this life that God has to offer for us. Yes, there's some of us that are doubting at different times in our lives, but there's some of us that are experiencing tremendous life. And we want to be able to walk with people in that and point them to the one that is giving us life in the midst and in our community. I have a prayer for us. And I want to pray this. It should be on here. And then we're going to, I'm going to make a couple more comments, and then we're going to move into communion. But before this, so one, may you know that a Jesus-centered community, in the midst of doubt, we're invited to remain in the faith community. Two, in the midst of doubt, we're invited by Jesus himself to explore who he is. And three, in the midst of doubt, that we are actually surprised that we are the ones that are sent. I'll pray. This is going to be on screen because it's saying some really neat things. How strangely comforting, Lord, that so many of your servants have doubted you. So, if I cannot always see the sense of your word, if I do not always feel confident about my faith, if I wonder where your love is, in the face of pain and death, I'm not the first. A great company of saints and martyrs have felt this way before me. Now in your presence, they see face to face and know that they are known. Teach me like them, not so much to fear doubt as to see it as a sign of the mystery of life and a door of discovery. Would we unlock the door and find that actually Jesus is there in our midst? As we do communion today, we are doing a little bit differently, and it's going to be fairly easy to do. We usually dip. Today we're going back to the old school little cups. And why we're doing it this way is, again, we're taking a risk on this, is that we want to realize that we hold each other in community. I'm hoping that this image looks a little bit better than a line, someone just received something as a transaction, although we know it's not. But we're hoping as you have communion here, that you would go up with the community that's around you. Now, the hard part is, what if someone's new here, and what does that do, and how does it work? But I'm sure you're able to find someone that could come up with you, and you're saying, we're in this together, even in the midst of doubt. I want to walk with you in this. For some of us, this is maybe really new, communion again. What does this mean? What does it mean to take the body and blood? This is a tradition that Jesus, that points to the death of Jesus, that he did this for the forgiveness of your sins, for the redemption of all the world. And he said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. So in our remembering, we take and eat, and then we live out this self-sacrificial love in the world. That's really what it's about. But we also know that it can be a big deal. And that's okay. Gracious space. No one's going to look at you. No one's going to figure out if you took it or not. I would just say that this table is for you to receive this good news, this of Jesus Christ. So, share one story before we lead into communion. I was taken back again. I hope I can share this, Irv. Irv's mom's funeral was this week. And Friday, I had the privilege of being part of, not even a part of it. I got to be, just to sit and to listen and to be a part of the community that was around Irv and Christine at the time. And you know what spoke to me? There's all kinds of things that spoke to me as far as who your mom was and the community, that church that was packed out. Another thing that caught my attention was almost your entire life group was there on a Friday afternoon at 2 p.m. Oh, what a beautiful picture of people that are walking with you in the midst of grief, maybe some uncertainty, maybe some doubt. And I thought, what a great picture of that. Now, relationships don't happen overnight. They aren't quick for some of us like that, and that's okay. But like I say most Sundays, could you move a little bit closer to being known by someone? You could go up as a life group, as a family. You could go up as a couple to do this, to be able to say, hey, we are going to take this body and bread, knowing that we're going to do this together in the midst of all whatever life has to offer. We choose Jesus. So I'm going to put these in the back. The band's going to come up. And I'm going to put one of these at the back. There's going to be a table at the back, two tables at the front for you to be able to participate in. Again, if this is totally new to you, that's totally fine. You don't need to participate. And it could be simple as you serve one another. As a group, you can come up as a group and then serve each other around the table, and then you can go sit down again. Then another group can take advantage of it, or you can grab some stuff, the body and blood, and the juice and the bread, and you can go and as a family or as a life group or as friends, you can go and do that. And over on this side, this is our gluten-free side. So if you have allergies, then this is the side that you would want to come to. Let me read this for us, and then we'll sing, and then we're able to come. You get to serve one another, the priesthood of all believers. Here's the table of the Lord. We're gathered to his, Jesus' supper, a foretaste of things eternal. Come when you're fearful, to be made new in love. Come when you're doubtful, to be made strong in faith. Come when you are regretful, to be made whole. Come old and come young. There is room for all. Jesus, thank you for this. And lead us now as we come and bring all of us to you, even our doubts, if we have them. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.